Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I just want to take a moment before we dive into the message. I know many of you probably have prayer requests, and I know that at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to come, and pastoral care team will be here for you to pray. But I just want to pray. If you're struggling with something this morning, I just want to pray before you even dive into God's Word. Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, doesn't he, Manny? But Christ says he's come to give us life and life more abundantly. And I just want to pray right now that God would bless His Word as it comes forth today. And if there's anything that you're struggling with, because we're going to come to the Lord's table today and we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. And I just want to pray now, whatever you're struggling with this morning, let's just take a moment and give it to God. Give it to the Lord. Father, before we even begin to dive into Your Word today, Lord, we just come to You, and if there's anything that would stand between us and being able to enter into Your presence this morning, Father, we just repent before You and ask You to forgive us. If we're struggling with anything today, if the enemy is trying to block Your Word from getting into our hearts and changing our lives, Father, we pray that he would be defeated and Your Word would come alive in our hearts. Whatever we're struggling with today, whatever Your people are struggling with today, God, You are the conqueror. Jesus Christ came and He conquered. We're victors. We're overcomers. We're not victims in this world. So, Lord, just have Your way for the rest of part of our service today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. So we're right at the beginning of a sermon series on the book of Ephesians. This letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. He wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. And this letter, I believe, can pretty much sum up the entire Bible in six verses, six chapters. And speak to our hearts. It will change our lives. So we're going to take for the next probably 11, 12 weeks, we're just going to sort of break down, unpack this letter that Paul wrote. Now, just to be clear, we're not going to take it line by line or verse by verse. If we did that, we'd probably be here for an entire year. Right, Linda? An entire year to get through it. So we're going to take. So at some point, if I skip over maybe your favorite passage or your favorite verse, you know, I'm not doing that on purpose against you. I don't even know what your favorite verse is, right? But we're going to take these big ideas. The first three chapters of Ephesians really talks about who God is and who we are. And last week, we looked at the fact that God chose us. That each one of us were chosen before the foundations of the universe were laid. God chose us. And all we have to do is accept that call, accept that He chose us and say yes. And submit ourselves and commit ourselves to Him and His work in our life. So really the first three chapters are about getting to know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what He's come to do, and how it can change, how it will change our life. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are really us putting into practice and living out being chosen by God. It talks about a lot of fundamental principles that we as believers should live by. Some of those are spiritual warfare. Right? How many of you believe we're fighting a spiritual warfare? Absolutely. If you wake up in the morning and you begin to pray, you know we're fighting a spiritual warfare. It talks about marriage. It talks about kids. It talks about us walking in faith, is walking in Christ. So we're going to look at those over these next several weeks. Last week, just to sum it up, God chose us. He had adopted us. And God has overwhelmed us with wave after wave after wave of grace for our life. Amen? All right, so last couple of weeks, you guys have been kind of quiet. So I don't know what's going on. You know, I don't know if you guys are struggling with anything. So James, I want you to lead this section over here, right? So you guys, you know, shout back at me, okay? Bill over on this side. Amen every now and then does a good old Southern guy good, all right? Good old amen gets me encouraged, keeps me going, all right? Amen? All right, awesome. Whew, that's enough for 10 minutes. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think the one thing that we could do for God would be most pleasing to Him? What do you think that is? That's the question I want us to sort of look at today. What can we do that would be the most pleasing to God? Well, is it open an orphanage? Is that pleasing to God? You see a theme in my heart, don't you? You guys are getting nervous out here, right? Is that pleasing to God? Absolutely. How about take care of the widows, take care of the poor? Is that pleasing to God? It's actually some of the commandments that Jesus gives us and tells us to do. How about follow all the rules? How many of us believe we can follow all the rules in the Bible that God's laid out? How about following those rules? Does that be pleasing to God? How about if we try, right? We just try to keep the Ten Commandments in our world today. Will that be pleasing to God? Yes, but is that the most pleasing thing to God? Those are all great, and those things are all good, and we should strive for that, absolutely. But I want us to wrestle this question today, this idea that I believe that the most thing that we can do that's most pleasing to God is simply believe what He says. Believe in Him. To trust Him. And I think, right, if we had a set of rules that we had to go down and follow every day in our life, that would probably be pretty easy, right? But if we have to believe and trust God's words, I want us to get this idea this morning that I want you to believe that this is the Word of God. Believe that the words in here are true. Because I think sometimes we look at it, we read over the words, oh, that's great, I'm an overcomer, great, well, I just don't feel like an overcomer today. All you got to do is believe. While all those other things are great, those are good, those are pleasing to God, the thing that is the most pleasing to God is that we believe in Him and we believe that His words are true. Amen. Now that's a good place to say amen. You got it. All right. We don't have a lot of manuals for life. There's a lot of books out there that are written to help us as we walk through this journey of life. And I know for many of you, I know many of your stories. I know many of your situations you're going through. And today, living this life, this journey that we're on, is not easy. Right? How many of you think it's easy? All right, see, not a single hand went up. That's right, we don't. It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy task. But God has given us some words of wisdom to live by that will help us on that journey. I know as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a follower of Christ, there are days that as I study God's Word, I find it difficult somewhat sometimes to actually believe that the Scriptures are real for my life. Because the situations in life and the trials and the mountains are so big and so high, it's hard to believe the words written in this book. But I want you to know, church, this morning that I only have one book that I live by. It's this one right here. It's the Word of God. And this morning we're going to tackle some more of those big ideas that Paul begins to write. And I believe Paul is not just writing to the churches in Ephesus. I believe he's writing to you. He's writing to me. I even look at the book I read. I've read through Ephesians time and time again over several weeks. And the more I read it, the more I know that those words were written specifically for me. And the more you begin to read it and begin to dwell on God's Word and begin to let it sink into your heart, to get past the battlefields of your mind and get into your heart, you will see that those words that were written by the Holy Spirit through Paul were written directly for you and where you're at in your journey in life. And I believe that if we can grab a hold of this truth, it'll radically change the way we pray. It'll radically change the way that we live. It'll radically change the way that we deal with other people. It'll change everything about our life if we can just believe that these words are true. So are you willing to take this journey and this challenge with me this morning as we look at these words to believe that they're true? All right, great. So let's look at what those are. First, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin in chapter 15. I'm going to read and sort of commentate as I'm reading through it, and then we're going to sort of break it down a little bit this morning. Chapter 1, verse 15, is God's Word says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." How would you like Paul praying for you? The Apostle Paul praying for you. And that's the way I read this. I know that he prayed, and when he prayed and God gave him those words, that he was praying for me, knowing that my life and my journey would begin. He says, "In my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen to this, "the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit within a capital S, the Holy Spirit," right, "of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him." Paul is saying these words. He says, "You will never know God to its fullest extent, and you will never understand the mysteries of God without the help of the Holy Spirit." Last week we talked about the mysteries of God. We talked about that we're never, ever going to understand everything about God. We can be in heaven for a million years and we'll still learn and see new things about this God, our God. But Paul is writing, he says, "But if you allow the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and the knowledge of who Christ is and who God is, He'll begin to show you the mysteries of God." And it's by the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to live your life this morning without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to have the revelation about God. And it's going to be awful hard to believe these words. And it's through the help of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we begin to know God. We know in order to know God, all we have to do is begin to know, trust, and believe His Word. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The first time and only time we see this in the New Testament, the eyes of our heart. I always wonder, what are the eyes of my heart? What is the eyes? If I took my heart out of my chest, would it have eyes on it? No. Shannon, don't take the heart out of your chest. That's gross. But the eyes of our heart. In other words, as we begin to walk through life and we see life and we see all the things on this journey and we look through our eyes, we can see and we will make a judgment based on what? Past experiences. But if we begin to look at it through the eyes of our heart and God's Word is living in our heart, no matter what situation we come up to, our hearts are enlightened. We begin to see it through what? Through God's eyes. I believe when he talks about enlightening, the eyes of our heart is to have faith that God's Word is true. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope which he has called you. What are the riches of his glory inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then he goes on to give some of these amazing descriptions of this power that he's talking about here, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Not only then, as Paul is writing this letter, but to the ages to come. For our age. In other words, this letter could very well be written for Life Church in Webster, Massachusetts for today. This letter was written for you in your life's journey today. These words are for us. And then, I love this part. He puts all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Who's the church this morning? Raise your hand if you're part of that church. Which is the body that you and I, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul was on this lifelong journey to know God more. So our message title this morning is to know God more. How many of us really want to know God more? And this is what Paul's journey was. Throughout Scripture, we can see that he compels them, the churches, right? He exhorts them, he encourages them, says, make your life mission to know God more. Don't just settle for some narrow set of ideas or some denominational rules to follow. Get to know who God is. And Paul says this. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here's the bottom line. We believe here at Life Church with all of our heart. Your pastor believes with all of his heart. And I pray you believe with all of your heart. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is all we need. And sometimes we like to add things to Jesus, right? So he can make our life a little better. Make it, wait, maybe I need to add something to Jesus. No, all we need to know is Jesus through his word and him living in our heart and him crucified. He goes on to say this in Philippians 3, chapter 10. As he was writing this to another church, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We like that part of that scripture, don't we? To know him and the power of his resurrection, right? We get excited about it. Let's read the next part. See how excited we get. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Oh, I don't like that part. I like the first part. I don't like the second part too much. The first part gets me excited to know Christ and his resurrection. But oh, his sufferings too. Because in this world, Jesus says what? I'm just repeating myself over the last year. You guys know that, right? You're going to hear me repeat myself a lot. In this world, we're going to have what? We're going to have struggles. There's going to be suffering. Bad things are going to happen in this world, but take heart, he says. I have come to what? Overcome the world. We need to get excited about his resurrection and the power of his resurrection. But sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, means we're dying to ourselves. This is what Jesus said about us in his suffering. Most of us will probably be persecuted. Have any of you ever been persecuted for your faith? Well, look around the world today. And there are people who they're losing their life because they've accepted Jesus Christ. They have confessed with their mouth. They have professed that Jesus is their Lord, and they live it. They're being persecuted. If you haven't been persecuted for your faith yet, you probably will, because that's the way our world is headed. Many of us will probably go to jail. I don't know, what if they come through the doors and say, well, you know, you can't preach that anymore. That's not politically correct. I don't see anything that's politically or not politically correct in his word. They may decide to haul me off to jail. Am I going to go to jail? Here, take me. When I get to jail, I'm going to preach to them there too. Maybe. I don't know. Look, he's over here clapping. Oh, take him. Take him. As you've been home for one day. Don't get started. They'll pack that car and send you off. A few of us may even die for what we believe. But if we're going to be an authentic follower of Christ, if we're going to be an authentic changer of the world, then we have to believe all of what we just read in that passage. So Paul says in Ephesians, there are two things I want you to come away with. And we're going to look at these two things that Paul talks about today. These two big ideas that I want us to wrap our minds and our hearts around as we leave here today. The first one is this. Fundamental things I want us to believe is that we have an inheritance. Verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? He says that there is something super rich and glorious that's in the inheritance. He says, and he's saved up for you and for me. We have an inheritance in Christ. Now, Paul is writing to a group of people that include, right, Gentiles and Jews, but he's writing to a Jewish culture. And in the Jewish culture, the idea of inheritance means something different than what it means to us today. See, in the Jewish culture, inheritance was usually a plot of land. A land that was passed down from generation to generation to generation. Usually it was marked with stones. And when one member of the family who owned it would pass away, they'd pass it down to their children. And they would work the land. They would use the land to provide for what they needed. That's the idea that Paul is talking about, inheritance. We have a different idea of inheritance. If you read the scripture, sometimes I can think, well, my inheritance is probably based on my walk with Christ on the earth. We have inheritance that are given to us. Sometimes maybe, you know, a house, land, cars are given, something we can probably sell for money and use to put kids through college and school or whatever, right? But what if in our walk in faith, our inheritance looked like this? What if this was our inheritance? Right? How many of you get excited about that? Well, I mean, Rob might. There's a couple of you, yeah, I'll take that. Right? And then you'll take an inheritance that costs you about $500. You'll invest about $10,000 into it, right? Ride it around for a while, then try to sell it and get about $8,000 for it. Like, wow, what kind of inheritance was that? I actually lost money on that one. But if you feel like you're walking through life and this is the inheritance you're going to receive, then maybe we need to shift gears a little bit. What about the next one? What if this is your inheritance, right? See, you get excited now, don't you, right? Yeah, see? The power of Christ and his resurrection, not his sufferings. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's our view of inheritance. What is our inheritance in Jesus Christ? What is it? What is our inheritance that is stored up in Jesus Christ? This is what it is here. It is everything. Everything that we have to offer. Not the house, the word. All right, y'all getting excited. What do you mean, Pastor? Do I get that house? No, it's everything that Jesus has is our inheritance. So in other words, Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died upon the cross, buried in the grave. He's resurrected. The words that Paul says is that he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. And he says, now I have gone and given to you, right? Now it's time for us to give back our life to him. The inheritance is already ours. And here's the problem. Here's what we wrestle with. We wrestle with this, right? Some of us, and maybe I'm speaking for myself, we're going to wait to that day we get to heaven. Maybe that moment we get to heaven, we walk there toward where God is there and say, okay, God, I'm ready now. I'm ready to give you all of me. Wait a minute. There's not a whole lot more to give. You're here. You've already given it. So in other words, if Jesus Christ has already gave all of himself to us through the power of his resurrection, why are we not willing to believe his word and give himself all of us? Does that make sense? Does it hurt a little bit when we begin to think about it? Absolutely. That's okay. God's a merciful God. So God's going to get all of me now. I'm not going to wait to get to heaven. I'm going to give him all of me today. Not only has he given us inheritance business, there's a guarantee. If we go back up and look at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We're caught in this chasm of time between the Garden of Eden and heaven and how we were supposed to live. And what he says is there's a guarantee by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a guarantee that the inheritance is ours. And the problem is that here we are. We're stuck in this world. We're stuck on this journey. Knowing that, yes, we have an inheritance in heaven, but how are we supposed to live here while we're on this journey in this chasm of time between the garden, even in heaven? God is asking us, will we believe as people of faith in the inheritance that we've been given? He's been given. He has given to us. In other words, he's going to bring all things to completion. You know, maybe I've made this statement before, is that the kingdom of heaven has come through Jesus Christ, but has not fully been fulfilled. You get that? You got what I'm saying? Do I need to go back and preach that over again? You catch me? Your faces are like, huh? If you're paying attention in the news today, I believe that this idea of the kingdom coming to completion is probably pretty close. I believe, my personal opinion, I'm not going to preach any eschatology today, but I believe in my opinion that we will see that completion probably in our next generation. If you look at the world around us, the world is crazy. We're beginning to see the things that are happening. We don't know the time or the place. Someone asked me one time, Pastor, do you know when Jesus is coming back? Now, in our Assemblies of God faith, one of our ideas is not to ever give the date or time that we believe that Jesus is coming, because we really don't know. The Word tells us, but I know when he's coming. I can stand up here with faith before you today with every assurity that is within me and make you this promise. I know when Jesus Christ is coming. One day sooner than yesterday. All right? That's what I believe. Verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to praise and of his glory. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's kind of like this, right? Believing in God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to believe what is true. Has any of you ever gone on a vacation before and you've got a place to stay and they always say, well, you need to send us a deposit. You send us some money. How many of you have done that before, right? You send some money. So you write that check out. You send them that deposit. The reason why you send them that deposit is because you want to make sure, right, that when you get there, you and your family, there's a room for you. There's a room waiting for you. Their inheritance is there for you. But Jesus Christ has done that for us. We don't have to write a check. All we have to do is just believe. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak within our heart to believe that these words are true. And God says, I know you're stuck between this time, between the garden, Eden, and heaven. But I have a promise for you, an inheritance for you. I know it's going to be hard for us to believe sometimes in the world around us. Right? But in the meantime, I'm going to put the mark of the Holy Spirit upon you to help you through this journey. So you don't lose heart on the journey. And this is what Paul was saying to us. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that's given to us that guarantees our inheritance to help us believe his word. The question is, do you believe that this morning? Wasn't as enthusiastic as we started, was it? Right? I don't know. I'll ask you again, do you believe that this morning? Amen. Here's the second thing that we see that he's given, and I want us to wrap our minds around this morning, is this. That he's given us power. Verse 19 says, and what is this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above the rule of authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he puts all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then Paul goes into much detail. He goes into a lot of detail talking about this power. This power in Jesus Christ. He's understanding as he's writing this, he's writing to an area and a place that's under Roman oppression. They're under Roman rule. There are bad things that are happening, especially to Christians in the first century. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were tortured for their faith. They understood. So he's writing to these people who understood dominion. They understood power. They understood having dominion over them. The Romans were dictators. They were brutal, overtaxing, murdering. They lived under this occultic power, as we talked about in the very first part of Ephesians, that there was even temples to goddesses that were here. The occult was there. Kind of like in New England. There's an occult in New England. Go to Salem and walk around up there for a while. You'll feel dirty. I don't know. I don't go there to eat, but whatever. But here's the four things that he says. He says, he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, and put all things under his feet. Why do you think he used the word all things under his feet? If you do some history and you understand a little about the Arab world, about the Middle East, right? Anytime someone would show the soles of their feet, right? It was a bad thing to do. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road. Y'all know I like to talk about driving, right? I've been very good this week, by the way. I want you to know that. I mean, somebody got in front of me this morning and drove awful slow. And I'm like, y'all know I got to get to church. Driving slow. I started thinking, come on, I got to go to church now. You got to get off the road. Right? So driving, you cut somebody off. What gesture do they throw at you? Come on now. Everybody's quiet now. I know what it is. What gesture do they throw at you, right? They throw the old bird. We'll take that out, by the way. We'll take that. I don't want my daddy hearing me say that. Well, in this area, in this time, showing the soles of your feet was the same as giving that gesture in our culture today. But he says he's placed everything under his feet. Absolute dominion. Absolute conquering. It's like putting your foot on someone's throat and saying, I own you, I control you, I dominate over you. And this is what Jesus was saying, that everything is under my feet. Let me say that again. Everything is under my feet. So why is it hard for us to believe that Jesus, that God through His Holy Spirit will make a way for us in our world, in our journey? Why is it hard for us to believe sometimes that He'll heal the sickness in our bodies? It's under His feet. Why is it hard for us to believe that He's going to make a bad situation a good situation? Why is it hard for us to believe sometimes that He can reconcile relationships between families? Why is it hard for us to believe sometimes that He'll call children home? If they're living in sin, God can call them home. He can overcome that. Why is it hard for us to believe? Well, I don't see it. I don't see it happening. But it's under His feet. All we got to do is keep believing. Don't stop believing. That's a song, isn't it? Yeah. Don't sing it. Have you ever watched Mythbusters? How many of you watched Mythbusters? All right, so I saw a Mythbusters one time. It was funny. So let me just tell you what it was. And then I'll show you a picture, because I think this is the way that heaven looks down upon us sometimes. So in this particular Mythbusters, they wanted to prove or bust the theory or the myth that elephants are afraid of mice. Have you ever seen that one before? Anybody seen this one? All right. So how are we going to do this? We got to go find some elephants, right? Maybe not trained elephants. Are they afraid of mice? So, you know, the two guys on the Mythbusters, they went to South Africa to one of the ranges there, and there was some elephants out there, and so they said, how are we going to do this? So they took, it wasn't a bowl, it was actually dried dung, I guess, but we'll say bowl, all right, we'll say bowl. And they cut a hole in it, and they put a mouse under that, and they put it out there and tied a string to it. And when the elephants come along and walked along, they pulled the string, the thing popped open, and the mouse ran out. So what do you think the elephants did? They turned. So they're walking along. You can go on YouTube. You can see this on YouTube. I went and looked at it on YouTube. Again, they're walking. They saw the mice. They turned. They went like this. And they looked at it. Of course, you know the Mythbusters. They have to say, well, maybe it was because of the movement of, we'll say bowl, but it was dung. Maybe it's the movement of the object, not the mouse. So they tried the same thing. They didn't put a mouse under it. The elephants came along. They walk along. They pull it back. The elephants look at it. Kick it. Walk on through. Well, let's just make sure this is true. Let's try it one more time with the mouse. And again, they put the mouse underneath it. They put it out there, tied a string around it. The elephant herd comes along. They pull it back. The mouse runs out. They turn around. The elephants run the other way. Right? So the myth is that these gigantic beasts who could crush this mouse, right, with just one step, are afraid of this tiny little mouse. And I think sometimes by not believing the words that we read here in Ephesians, that's how we live our life. It's kind of like this. Show that picture. That's the way we live our life. Right? We wake up in the morning like, I'm a conqueror, right? I'm an overcomer. But by the time the end of the day comes, we're all up on top of something, climbing up on the stool to get away from it. And that's the way heaven sometimes looks down at our life and says, what are they doing? They're on the stool and there's a little mouse. Now, it's different in Mississippi because we don't have mice in Mississippi. We have rats. So it's understandable that you might want to take a step away. I know that's funny. I hope it brings the point that we spend more time on the stool instead of fighting the battles that we've already been given the victory. So the question this morning, I'll ask our worship team to come. We're going to receive communion in a moment. But the question this morning is, what's causing you to live on top of the stool? What's causing us to live like that little guy right there? What are we worried about? What's keeping us up at night? That's a good one, right? What's keeping you up at night? Do you think that stage 4 cancer is under his feet? What about the economy? Is the economy under his feet? And why are you worried about it? What about your marriage? What about the enemy trying to break apart and destroy your marriage? Is that under his feet? And why are you worried about it? What about your kids? That's a good one, right? If you got teenage kids, what about your kids? Are they under the enemy under your feet? Under his feet? Absolutely. Then why are we worried about it? All we got to do is believe. So this morning, I want to make this statement. Because as we looked at that picture and we read these words and believe it, we believe that everything is under his feet. Listen, right here in this church, we have watched God heal someone of cancer. There are documented records from the hospitals that someone in our presence today, who is here right now with a big smile on her face, went to the doctors and they said, you will not make it a couple of more months. And she's sitting right back there with a smile on her face, completely healed of cancer. Why? Because that was under his feet. There are you sitting here today who are struggling with your relationship. You are struggling in your marriage. Divorce is not an option when you both would give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm not condemning anyone who is divorced. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that relationship that the enemy is trying to destroy, trying to divide, is under his feet. And there are some of you here today who are on the verge of that, who are now still together. A child who is not a believer, maybe you have a son or a daughter who is living in sin somewhere. Guess what? That sin is under his feet. All we have to do is believe the words that we read. The words that we read Paul wrote to you for your life. He wrote it for my life. We just got to believe it. And it's hard for us to believe because we're still looking through the eyes of our head, these eyes, instead of allowing the eyes of our heart, looking through those eyes. We're not victims, we're overcomers. So I want to just encourage you today, if you're living a victim mentality, it's time to stop. Find some accountability in your life and tell that person, say, hey, if I begin to act like a victim, why don't you kick me a little bit? Give me a good old kick a little bit so I live like an overcomer, not a victim. It's easy to live like a victim. You know why? Because there's a way to justify all of our actions. We can justify everything we do that's wrong and I can live as a victim. It's not my fault. I'm just a victim of this, or I'm just a victim of that. You know what? Stop being a victim and become an overcomer. Begin to believe that the words in God's Bible, the Bible, are true. Believer that we are the head and not the tail. Believe that everything is under his feet. And guess what? You'll find the courage. You'll find the strength. You'll find the perseverance to keep going. And you'll become an overcomer. And that's what Paul was trying to tell this church. I know your situation. I know where you're at. I know that the world's coming down upon you. I know that there's dominion over you, but take heart, right? Everything is underneath his feet. Just believe with the eyes of your heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, become an overcomer and not a victim. And that's the way I choose to live. And I want to encourage you this morning to live the same way, to be an overcomer. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask my ushers to come to the table. We're going to come to the table this morning. As our worship team begins to sing, we're going to come. If you would, just come out the aisle over here. No, not the center, but come out over to the sides. Come around. Take the communion in your hands. Go back to your seat and just worship God for a moment. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And if there's anything, look, if there's anything standing, if there's a relationship, if there's something standing in the way this morning, right? Give it to God. Surrender it to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to Him. If you're struggling with something, look, it's okay at this moment to ask God to forgive you. It's okay to ask to repent because He has lots of love. And remember what we said last week? It's like the waves crashing over you, the mercy and the grace that He has for us. So come if you would now. They're going to begin to sing. Just come out, come around, and take the communion and go back to your seat. And then I'll come back up in a moment and we'll receive it together.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so
some from heaven.
Manny. I'm going to say this, all right? I'm going to say this. Manny is Janet's brother. You know, their dad is suffering with some physical issues. He's not here today. We went to see him in the hospital. And I'm going to tell you, for someone who's suffering with so much ailment, the man has got so much faith. He's always smiling. He's always got something positive to say. He's always encouraging someone else. The enemy got a hold of Manny and tried to drag him down. Manny fought. And Manny fought. The enemy pulled him back and Manny fought. It was some pretty difficult issues, but he's here today because he finally became an overcomer and not a victim. And he's about to renew his vows with his wife and renewing of his family. In other words, there's reconciliation, there's renewal. All you got to do is believe that God's word is true. And sometimes it's so hard for us to do that. For me, something that's so hard to believe it. We just got to get up in the morning, spend that time with the Lord, empty that vessel of ourselves, hold it up before God and say, okay, Spirit, begin to fill me with everything I need today. Get into His Word and read God's Word and let it enlighten the eyes of your heart and believe it. That's what Paul was trying to say. Believe it. Believe it. God works. You know what has to happen, though, is we have to do our part. We've got to take that. And I'm not asking you to run the whole race this week. I'm not asking the whole. All I'm asking you to do is on that journey is to take one step. I dare you. Take one step in believing and watch what God will do. Next thing you know, you'll be encouraged to take another one. The second step is going to be a little bit bigger, right, Manny? A little bit bigger. And the more steps you take, the more encouragement you're going to receive. Just step out in faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ, He did this for us. He went to the cross. It says that night when they would Passover was done and they finished their meal, it says that He took the bread and He broke it. It said He gave it to His disciples. And He said, "This is My body broken for you." In other words, His body was broken for you. When we did not deserve it, He went to the cross. And He said, "Take and eat it and do this often in remembrance of Me." And we're going to do that today to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's take this together. Thank you, Jesus. His word says, in the same manner that He took the cup, and when He had drank from the cup, it says He gave to His disciples. And they drank, and He says, "This is My blood poured out." In other words, a sacrifice was made. There was the shedding of blood poured out upon the ground. The final sacrifice for us. All we have to do is believe. Let's do this together today, remembering Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Father, we do this in remembrance of You. But I am so encouraged of all the stories that I've heard of how reconciliation and restoration is happening, how healing is happening, how bonds and bondage are being broken. Well, I pray today that You help me to believe that those words that I read in Ephesians is true, that You would enlighten the eyes of my heart to believe and know that Jesus Christ is above all things, that everything is under His feet. It's the name of names that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to believe that we have the power and an inheritance through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask our pastoral team to come. I'm going to dismiss you in a moment. If you need prayer today, please don't leave before you have a chance to pray. They'll be up here. Whatever needs you have, whatever situation, come let them pray with you. If you would, if you just take those cups on the way out and just put those in the, well, they're collecting them now. You can have that at the back as well. We'll collect those in the back as we go out. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and give you comfort. We just pray that you be blessed this week in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week. Amen.